Here we go. All right. This morning, we are going to have an opportunity to hear some testimonies from the Brazil mission trip. And so I want my mom and dad to come on up. Mark and Aaron Caldwell were also part of that trip. They were supposed to be sharing this morning. They're online with us right now and probably laughing at me for not being here and being ready. Y'all come on up. I want you to stand over this side because people who are online, we're going to have a little bit of a video that plays in the background. Just show some pictures and things of some things that happened during the trip. You'll see that there. So our people who are online are going to be over watching it here while also listening to us. But one quick note is that we have friends right now that are in Brazil that watch us almost every morning, every Sunday morning, and friends from the Dominican Republic that watch us almost every Sunday morning. So we have people that join in from different parts of the world, and so we're thankful that they are able to tune in with us. So here's what I want to do. Since Mark and Aaron can't be here, I'm going to let them share a little bit next week. We're going to have an informational meeting about all of our mission work and activities coming up this year next Sunday after church. So I'll let them share a little bit there. But I wanted to let my mom and dad share just a brief testimony of some things that, something that stood out to them specifically about this trip in Brazil. You need a microphone, though, so here we go. Check. I won't know. There you go.
I was kind of afraid the rapture had come, and we were all sitting here. Wow, the pastor's gone. I did look over and see if Kevin was gone, but he was still sitting there. Anyway. I didn't feel so bad because Kevin was still here. Anyway.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, Jerry did ask us to share about our trip, and Brazil was just wonderful. I'd never been there before. It's my first time there. But I hope it won't be my last. We went with a great team. I was just honored to be with the team that I got to travel with, and then the team we got to work with. It's probably one of the best teams on the ground that I have personally ever worked with. And so it was just an honor to be there with them and work with those great people of Brazil. I haven't been there, so I didn't know what the people would be like, but they were precious. Oh, my goodness. They just won my heart immediately. And so if you're ever praying about going on a trip, I would highly recommend the Brazil trip because it was amazing. For me, one of the things that stuck out was when we had a chance to go to a rehab center for women and men. And I had a chance to sit in a circle with a group of women who were there for addictions, all kinds of addictions. And it was just an honor to be there with them and have them pour out their hearts and their story and what they have been through. And I just felt for them because of the families that they have left behind. Some of them have left babies behind because they were addicted during their pregnancies, and their stories just broke my heart. But I was just so relieved when I was able to hear from them that since they had been to this rehab center, that they had all come to know Jesus. And so when I got to share my story with them, I just wanted them to know that when they came to Jesus, they are no longer walking alone through these addictions that they have been fighting with, and that no longer do they have to worry about that God would ever leave them or forsake them, that he's always with them. And I was wanting to encourage them to know that Jesus is the answer to those addictions, you know. And some of them had been in other programs many times, but none of them had worked. And I just wanted to encourage them that this is different. This is Jesus being a part of in your life and being the one to fight those addictions for you. And so it was just an honor for me to be with them. You know, I go on these mission trips wanting to be a blessing, but in truth, you come back knowing that you were the one that was blessed by it. And it was while I was on this trip that I remembered that this particular month, February, I had come to know Jesus 50 years ago in February. And so it was my 50th anniversary of knowing Jesus. And so I was able to share with them that the God that took them out of the deepest pit of addiction is the one that's going to walk through them the rest of their life, that they don't have to go back into those deep pits that they have been a part of, because he's faithful. And it was good for me as a reminder to know where God brought me from. I came from a home of addiction. And so it was just difficult for me as a young teenager as well. But the reminder that my God is faithful, even 50 years, that seems like a long time. But it's not a long time compared to eternity. And so when I left there, I left there more encouraged than when I even went. Because now it's given me a group of ladies to pray for. It's given me faces. I see their faces because they shared their story in tears and brokenness. And so their faces are forever in front of my forehead. So anyway, I'm just thankful to be a part. That many things happened that week, but that was the one that for me that stood out the most, I think.
Well, first of all, thank you as a church family for praying for us while we were gone, and the support and the encouragement we get from this body of believers goes a long way in helping us carry the message of God's love and forgiveness all over the world. So many special memories from this mission. But the thing that really stands out to me is the universal appeal of the gospel. Because we got to spend some time with children in children's meetings, and a number of children responded to the message and received Jesus as their Savior. We had a day in a park where we were ministering to a bunch of teenagers, and we saw a number of teenagers respond to the Lord. But then there's one event that really stands out to me, preaching in a service one night. When the service was over, there was a gentleman looked to be in his 60s, and I walked over and I sat down beside him, and I said, tell me your story. And boy, did he tell me his story. I was totally overwhelmed by what he had been through and what he had experienced. Just in a capsule form, he told me that he lived in another city where he had been a drug dealer. And after a number of years dealing drugs, he also became an enforcer. By that, if someone crossed him or someone tried to take over his drug territory, then he would resort to murder, and that he had actually killed people. And now I'm hearing this man share his story, and I began to share with him God's story about God's love and forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ for anyone who will turn from their sin and receive him. I'll never forget, because he told me, he said, the whole time you were preaching, part of me said, I don't want to hear this. He said, but then the other side of me said, but I need to hear this. And what a joy after he shared his story to be able to pray with this man as he confessed his sins before God and received Jesus Christ as his Savior and prayerfully is starting a brand new life. No longer a drug dealer, no longer a murderer, no longer a rebellion, living in rebellion against the holy God, but now following the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So that's a part of what we had the joy of experiencing during that week of ministry. And again, thank you for your prayers.
So this morning, I think it's appropriate that we're, one, starting out this way, talking about the work in Brazil, because we're talking about what it means to be a true servant of Christ. What does true servanthood look like? And I know that just when I watched the team that we worked with there in Brazil that served so faithfully. Now, what's interesting is that we found out later that we were the first mission team to join them, to help them in 7 years. Like, they haven't had any help, and so they just keep doing, and they keep pressing on, they keep doing their ministry faithfully to the Lord, regardless of whether they get outside help or not. And so that was such encouraging to me to know, hey, we get to come alongside them. Like, they didn't need us, but we got to come alongside of them and help them, and we left so, like my mom said, so encouraged and so blessed and so lifted up from that time there. And so as we were leaving, they were like, okay, so when are you coming back? Like, when's the next trip? And so, kind of talking back and forth, the idea for us is to go back again. We were thinking August, but they want us before then. And so we're looking at possibly the end of May into June. So like a bit, very, very, so as soon as school is out, So if that's you and you're feeling the tug this morning saying, I think maybe Brazil is where the Lord's calling me to go and spend a little bit of time and pour my life out a little bit, then we want to invite you to be a part of that trip. We're going to have an informational meeting next Sunday after church that just kind of lays out some, just time for you to ask any questions about any of the trips that we're taking. And so if you're even remotely considering being a part of an international trip or the Alaska trip, would you plan on next Sunday after church just staying put, and we'll have time to talk about that. All right? All right, well, let's jump into God's Word this morning. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You go ahead and turn there. Have you ever seen a job and thought, wow, I'm really glad that's not my job? You ever been there? You seen that? Like you pass the skunk on the side of the road or in the middle of the road, and you're like, man, somebody's got to clean that up, and you're just really thankful it's not you. Or maybe that is you. Maybe that's your job, and you're like, hey, don't talk about my job. You guys ever seen that TV show, Dirty Jobs, and that guy Mike Rowe always was finding every single episode was finding a new job that were like just really, most of the time they were very undesirable, a lot of times low pay, unappreciated jobs. But it's a job that has to get done. It was a dirty job, and somebody had to do it. And so I remember in my house about 2 weeks ago, was it 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had these like essential oil bars of soap. They're not like a normal like Dove bar of soap. They're like these massive bricks of bars of soap. And somehow the girls had knocked it into the toilet and not realizing that it was in there, then proceeded to use the restroom on top of that multiple times and flushed it. Well, of course, that big brick bar of soap didn't flush. It just got lodged in the middle of the toilet. And then it, of course, overflowed, and it made this really terrible mess in our bathroom. We didn't know what it was at first until we finally figured out that what had happened, that bar of soap had fallen in there. And me being the incredible, like, servant, leader, husband, father, I just let it sit there. Like, I just let it sit there. And we were like, sure, we think that bar soap might just dissolve. Like, it's just going to totally dissolve itself, and it's going to be great. And one day, it's just going to pass. I let it sit there. Like, not just a day, 2 days, 3 days. Was it a week, babe? It was a week. All right, wow, it was a week. This nasty toilet just sat there for a week completely. Like, I mean, I knew it was there. I passed by it all the time. Until finally, I was about to leave for Brazil, and I was like, I cannot leave like this. And so I had to stick my hand inside and up as far as I could reach until I finally felt where the bar of soap was. And I couldn't grab it, so I just tried to, like, scratch it and, like, try to, like, break it into pieces. And, yeah, you can imagine. And so I'm trying not to be incredibly graphic, but it was nasty, right? It was all over me, and it was gross. I ended up finally having to take the entire toilet off and get in there, and Emma was trying to help me with coat hangers, and we finally got it free. But that was a nasty job that I did not want to do. And my procrastination showed, I was just kind of hoping it would just take care of itself. Or maybe somebody else would just take care of it. Not my wife, but somebody would just, you know, take care of it for me. When we're talking about servanthood, what does it mean to be a servant, a real servant? A lot of us are good at serving when it's easy and convenient. But when things get messy and things get difficult, the easy decision for us is just to kind of run and hide. Like, well, that's going to have to be somebody else's job. Because, you know, if it's like, hey, yeah, sure, I can stack a chair or two. But when it actually means, you know, this messy life-on-life, like investment, starts to cost something, a lot of times that's when serving gets difficult. And I have to confess to you this morning that I was telling Pastor Kevin earlier that this message has been really hard for me to work through. And I've been praying through this passage for weeks now, and it's hard. I think it's hard for me because the more that I read, the more conviction that I feel. And I'm like, the more that I realize, when I'm exposed to the life of Jesus, how natural it is for me to run away from service instead of running towards it. And how natural it is for me to want to put myself above others. And so, I've been wrestling with what kind of servant heart do I have. And so my prayer this morning as we walk through this passage together is that God would do that in all of our hearts. That we'd be able to search our own heart and say, okay, Lord, do I have the heart of a servant that you've called me to have, that you've exemplified and modeled for me to have? You know, when you think about the perfect model of servanthood, you can't go anywhere else except for the example in the life of Jesus. Mark 10:45, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Like, if you want to think about what's the mission statement of Jesus, that's a really good mission statement for the life of Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the big idea this morning is this, that Jesus served humbly, that he gave sacrificially, and he loved unconditionally. Like, that's our outline today. That's what we're going to walk through. That's what we're going to see in this passage. And then as a response then, for you and me, for us, for those of us who are watching, for followers of Jesus, our response needs to be these three commitments, all right? As Jesus served, so will I. As Jesus gave, so will I. And as Jesus loved, so will I. That's the commitment that we need to be making. So let's turn to John chapter 13 and begin our journey through this passage. Just the first couple of verses. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Now, we're going to keep going through this passage, but I want to pray. I just want to ask the Lord to penetrate our hearts this morning. King Jesus, we ask right now that you would take your word. Lord, whatever barriers that we have, whatever blockades, whatever blinders that we have on our eyes, would you please, by your Spirit and by your grace, would you remove those from us so that we can clearly see what's in our own hearts and what's in our own motivations? And would you change us this morning by your example? Would you change us in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. A little bit of context. John chapter 13, Heath pointed out for us, Pastor Heath last week pointed out for us, not last week, the week before that, that there's a big transition that takes place here now. So the first part of the Gospel of John, in fact, the first 12 chapters or so, it actually spends all of that time on the first 3 years or so of Jesus' ministry. Now, the rest of this book of John, so John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, like, these are going to portray and show the last week of Jesus' life. And more specifically, these chapters are going to show all that happens in this one 24-hour period. So all that's going to take place in chapter 13 as we continue through probably chapter 17 is all happening during this dinner and in the prayer time after it in the garden. And so Jesus has gathered with his disciples. He's gathered together to observe this Passover meal, and we see this pictured in the other Gospels as well. And so what's important for us to know is that these are words now, these words that we're about to listen, Jesus reserved for these 12. So he's been sharing his life with everybody around them. And now he's gathering these people together. He says, "I've got some very important moments that I want to share with you." So for you and me then, we need to say, okay, as a follower of Jesus, that's me. So what is it that Jesus specifically is speaking to my heart right now this morning? What is it that he wants to communicate to me. And I think there's several things that he wants to communicate, but he's going to do that in a very powerful way. It said that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Again, Pastor Heath mentioned this a few weeks ago as well. In John, we see this phrase six different times. And it's pointing to this idea that the hour for Christ's suffering is not yet there. And so, like, he would do a miracle and it would say that, and it was not yet his time. So he would pull away. Or they tried to capture him, but it was not yet his time. It was not yet his time, not yet his time, not yet his time, not yet that hour until now. And now, finally, the hour has come. As a part of that hour, you see in verse 2 that during the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. In fact, the stage has already been set. We found out in the book of Luke, the book of Matthew, that he's already received the bribe. Like, the 30 pieces of silver is already there. Like, it's already ready. All he's got to do is tell them the time and the place, and it's over. He's already betrayed Jesus, even as he sits there listening to these words. Even as he sits there at this dinner, he's already betrayed the Lord Jesus. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, don't miss this, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So Jesus knows where he came from. He knows the position that he has and deserves. He knows all the authority that he has. He knows all those things. He has all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He's all power. All of that has been entrusted to him. So what does Jesus do with that authority and with that position? Let's see what he does with it. Looking at verse 4. And he rose from the supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Now, when I read those words, I can't help but reflect on another passage that says almost the exact same thing. Is there anything that jumps out to you when you hear that? That he laid aside his outer garment and that he took on a towel. Well, it echoes this in Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there just for a quick moment, Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read verses 3 through 11. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." And then, of course, we know the end of the story. "And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a powerful, powerful passage. In fact, that was an ancient hymn that they would sing together in their congregations about this God of the universe who stepped out of heaven, who humbled himself, took on human flesh. He laid aside the glory of heaven, everything that was his in heaven. He laid those things aside. He laid aside the rights and the privileges and took on a servant's apron, human flesh. He laid aside the royal robes and he took on humanity and all of its weaknesses. And then it says, and Jesus knelt down to wash the disciples' feet. I want you to think about something for just a second. Have you ever been, think about a moment when you have been like in the room, in the same room with somebody who's really famous or somebody really powerful. Can you think about a time when you were actually in a room with somebody who was maybe very powerful? Maybe it was a politician. Maybe it was a concert you were at. Maybe it was a conference. Maybe it was some speaker. Maybe Can you think about, you might have any suggestions, you might have any ideas? Somewhere you were where somebody very famous was in the same room with you. Anybody got an example? I'm opening it up. We know nobody famous. We've never been in the same room with anybody famous. You were where? A honky-tonk with Zoe, okay, in Texas. I don't even know who that is. So I've never been to a honky-tonk, so sorry. Oh, gotcha. Okay. So I want you to place yourself in a situation like that. You're somebody who's famous, somebody who's, they have a high authority or whatever, and you're in that room and you're in that environment. And I want you to imagine then whatever that looks like for you, and then they stop what they're doing, they step down off of the stage or off of the platform, they lay aside whatever it is that they were doing, and they start washing people's feet. Like, even that is hard for us to grasp, right? Even that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. So then how much more the God of the universe, the creator of all things. Like, he spoke life as we know it into existence. And this same God comes down not just to earth, but takes on human flesh. And not only that, he takes the lowest form that he could possibly take by washing others' feet. Well, that's what it says here in these verses here, that he took on human flesh and that he served. Now, some context on foot washing. So foot washing in that day was common because they walked around everywhere they went, and they walked around in sandals, and so their feet were always getting dirty. So if you would come into a dinner like this, tradition would usually show, or customs would usually be that as they would come into a dinner like this, before they would actually come into the dinner, they would actually have their feet they washed their own feet. There would be a wash basin there. They washed their feet. Or if there was a servant in the home, that the servant would wash the feet of the guests before they would come to take the meal together. In this case, we actually see that they're already sitting down for the meal. And what do you notice has not happened yet? Nobody's feet have been washed. So I don't want you to miss the significance of this. So they go in there, and any one of the men there could have washed the feet. Any one of the men could have said, all right, there's no servant here, so we got to make sure that let's wash. Or some of them could have said, hey, I'll go ahead and take that initiative and I'll wash those feet. But even a little bit more context, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, you find out that right before this dinner, right before this exact moment, the disciples have been arguing about something. They've been fighting about something. You know what that was? About who was the greatest. They already have an argument about who's the best one? Who does he love more? Like, who's the most important one here in the room, like right now? Like, is it me? Like, they're actually having an argument about this. In the midst of that argument, Jesus steps out and does what none of them are willing to do. And that is that he takes off his robe. Can you imagine that moment? He takes off his robe, his outer garment. He's in his underclothes. And then he gets up. He gets a bowl. Can you imagine if you're the disciples? Like that had to have just messed them up. Because here is their master, their rabbi, their teacher, their savior, their Messiah doing what they weren't willing to do. He's serving in a way that they themselves would not condescend themselves, humiliate themselves enough to do. And so the God of the universe says, okay, so I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to show you, exemplify, and show you what it means to actually be a servant. So Jesus served humbly. That's our point number one. Jesus served humbly. Look at verse 6. So he's washing their feet one by one. And then he comes to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, will you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him and said, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. So then Simon Peter says, okay, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except only for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not one, all of you are clean." What Jesus is going to do here is two specific things. He's going to, in the same event, in the event of washing feet, he's going to use it as a symbol to explain and show what spiritual cleansing looks like. And he's also going to use it as an example of what servant leadership looks like and how we serve those around us. But Peter says what? "You're not going to wash my feet." Poor Peter, my goodness. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. Jesus says earlier on, "Hey guys, I'm just telling you that I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to die." Peter says, "Not you. Nuh-uh. I don't think so. Never. It's never going to happen to you." And Jesus actually has to rebuke him and say, "Well, get behind me, Satan, because you don't understand my mission." And then later on, you know, he says, "Well, you guys are going to, you know, deny me." And Peter's like, "Maybe them, but not me. Never me, Jesus. I'm not going to deny you." Well, so many times, time and time again, then here he says, "Not me, Jesus. You're not going to wash. You might wash these guys' feet. They might let you do that, but not me. You're never going to wash my feet." And the Lord says, "Peter, you don't understand. You don't understand." So then Peter goes the opposite side and says, okay, so if I don't get a place with you without washing my feet, well, then wash all of me. Like, give me a bath, Jesus. Like, completely clean me off." He's like, no. You're missing it. It's not about the dirt. What I'm telling you is something very, very significant. And there's two parts to it. One is a symbol and one is an example. The symbol is this. He says, verse 10, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet." Or a better way to say it might be, or a more literal way to say it would be that the one who has bathed only needs washed his feet. There's two different words that he's using here. One refers to, like, when he says bathe, in this custom, at this day, preparing for Passover, there would have been a ceremonial cleansing that took place, where at your home, you completely cleaned head to toe, you're completely and completely bathed and washed. But by the time you walked to where you were going to go, well, you stepped in stuff, right? And you got dirty, and so your feet needed to be cleaned, but not your entire body. What he's saying here is this. He's saying, "Peter, what I'm telling you is that as a follower of Jesus, you have believed in me and that you have been cleaned. Like, you are cleaned, you are washed." That doesn't have to happen again. He's referring to salvation. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been made clean before God. However, in our daily lives, in yours and mine, what happens day to day? Well, we step in stuff, right? We our feet get dirty along the journey. And so we still have need for daily foot washing. So one would be a ceremonial cleansing, and one would be a general daily foot washing. What Jesus is saying is this: when you mess up in your life and in mine, and we do, you don't have to fear that I've lost my salvation, that I've somehow lost. He's like, no, you're clean, but you need your feet washed. John pictures this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, "If we say, as believers, if we say that we no longer have sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But then in verse 9 he says, "But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and" what? "Cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Danielle and I watched a show this week, and during the show the parents were arguing and they were fighting, and they didn't realize that their kids were in the room. And so, like, they're arguing, they're fighting, and they're having this big, this yelling at one another. And then, like, it pans over, and the kids are just, like, staring at them, like, watching. And it was kind of meant to be a little bit funny, because they were just, like, mouths wide open, like, what's happening to mommy and daddy? And then they see them, and they're like, oh, no, honey. And they're, like, trying to pretend like they're hugging, and, oh, we love each other, and everything's all good, and it's great. And the kids are like, "You guys need to get married again. Today." And so, like, they do this, like, marriage ceremony in their living room because their kids thought, well, you're fighting, so now you need to get married again. Danielle and I are married, right? We're not always as closely connected and get along at every single moment of every single day like we always do on our wedding day, right? Can anybody else attest to that? Like, you have moments in life where maybe things are... Did I get an amen just then? Where, you know, but just because that we might get frustrated with one another or may not be on exactly connection on the same page doesn't mean we have to get married again, right? It does mean, though, that we need to have a moment to, one, confess sin and reconnect with one another and seek forgiveness and offer forgiveness to one another on a daily basis. And that's what's happening here. That's what he's saying, is that you don't have to worry about your relationship with Jesus. That's secure in the hands of Christ. No one can take that from you. But there are moments in life when we need daily confession and cleansing from the Lord. And thankfully, we serve a God who does that. That we serve a God that when we mess up, he meets us right where we are in our mistakes, ready and eager to forgive. Well, so it's a symbol of cleansing, but it's also an example. Look at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Now, some churches and traditions have taken this literally to say that we need to actually perform, you know, continual foot washing in that way. And that's fine. I'm not sure that he's speaking literally. I think what he's doing here, he's actually saying, is the way that I've served you, you need to serve one another. Now, I think foot washing is appropriate. I think that's a great expression of somebody humbling themselves down to that level to say, "Hey, I'm gonna serve you." But I think more than anything, it's figurative here. It's a picture of serving. Men, are we serving our wives as Christ has served us? Wives, are we serving our husbands as Christ has served us? Are we serving our kids? Are we serving those around us? Those in our church family, are we serving them in the way that Christ has served us? And if Jesus served this way, this is what I've been wrestling with this week. If Jesus served in this way, what am I saying when I refuse to serve others? I mean, think about that. This has kind of been messing with me this week. When I shy away from service, what am I communicating to him? I'll tell you what I'm communicating. I wouldn't say this out loud, but what I'm really saying is, God, I think that you should serve me, but I shouldn't serve other people. That's really what I'm saying. I think that somehow that I'm above you. I'm above that. I'm above that type of service. A few months ago, Stephen and I were having dinner at a Mexican restaurant, and I tell you this because the Lord is working in my heart. We were at a Mexican restaurant, and as we were about to leave, we noticed that somebody had thrown up, had gotten sick and thrown up in the bathroom and all over the hallway and out into the foyer, and it was everywhere. People were stepping in it, and it was just really, really gross. And so he and I walked out. We got in our cars. We were saying goodbye, and at the same time, there was only one girl there who we've since gotten a relationship with, and her boyfriend, and they were the only ones there. They were the only ones there that were left to take care of stuff, and they were overwhelmed and worked. And so we got in the car, and, you know, he got in his car, I got in mine, and I got in my car, started my car, and I felt the Lord say to me, "You need to go clean that up for them." And I tell you what, I said no. They wouldn't even want me to do that. Like, they wouldn't want me to go in there and do that. And I tell you, I had every excuse in the book that I was running through. Finally, I was like, "No, if I did that, Danielle would kill me. She would. I brought you into it, babe." I was like, she would be upset. She'd be like, "You brought sickness into our house," and it would be like, it would not be good. And so I'll tell you what I did. I started my car. I put it in drive, and I drove away. I got out to the parking lot, I got out to the stoplight, and it was like, you know, when as a parent, and you tell your kids, you'd say, "Hey, listen to me." I felt the Lord tell me, "Jared, you turn this car around right now, and you go back. I had this Jonah moment where I was running away from what God had clearly told me to do. And I was running away, and I felt like in my heart, the Lord just said, you turn this car around right now. And I had started crying, and I was like, okay. So I turned my car around, and I went back in there, and I was like, well, maybe I could at least have a mask or something. I couldn't even find a mask. I couldn't do anything. And I was just like, this is terrible. And so I went in, and I did what the Lord asked me to do, and I didn't like it. And it wasn't like, I didn't get like a warm, fuzzy feeling, and it was gross, and but I left knowing that I'd done what my king asked me to do. I left knowing, all right, I did what you wanted me to do. You know, the Lord has used that to help us start a relationship with them there and friendship with them that we're praying that is going to continue, that we'll continue to have more gospel conversations with them. But the point of that is this, is that I had in my own heart, my flesh, my heart was, no, that's too low for me. I can't do that. Not me. That's somebody else's job. And the Holy Spirit of God was like, no, Jared, that's your job right now. What are you going to do? If Jesus humbled himself, then what is there that's too low for us? Like, what job is there? What service, what person is too low for us to serve? And that's the next point that jumps out to me in this. And I'm running out of time, but listen. You know who was present there? You know who was sitting at the table there? Who else's feet got washed during that? Judas. The betrayer, the abuser, the enemy. Jesus washed his feet too. And then not only that, they're sharing this meal together. And you get to this passage, look in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked around at one another, uncertain of who he was speaking. Then one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, this is John, was reclining at the table, looked at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back to Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And when he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. So we saw Jesus' humble service, that he served humbly, but he also gives sacrificially. He gives sacrificially. When he gave of himself, you know, the picture that he's instituting here, what we call the Lord's Supper now, or communion, is that Jesus took bread, and he said, this bread represents my body that's being given for you. He says it in Luke chapter 22. He says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But then what's crazy is that he takes that same bread, body that's broken, and he gives it to the betrayer. You know what that tells me? Is that Jesus' body, Jesus' blood, is not just shed for his friends. It's shed for the entire world. It's shed for his enemies. He gave up his body, his blood, for his enemies. A man that just sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, is like $200, followed Jesus, watched Jesus, saw his miracles, you know, slept in the camps with them and lived and all that, and then he just gives them away for $200. And Jesus is that in that moment saying, this is my body, Judas. This is my body, Judas, that's being broken for you. Even though you're doing right now, even though you are actively betraying me, abusing me, this is my body that's being broken for you right now. for us, that's hard to swallow, especially if you've been hurt in any significant way, to think, hang on, Jesus, you're asking me to what? You're asking me to love them after what they did to me? You're asking me to serve them after what they did to me? And the answer that Jesus is saying is, yeah, because that's what you did to me. I do want to say here, we say this often at Hope Valley, that if that is you and you've been hurt, maybe your story is an abusive story. We have never said, we will never say that you should subject yourself continually to abuse. Pray for them, yes. Forgive them, yes. But there's also a time for separation, for consequences, for sin. All that, that's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying, though, that we have to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. So Jesus gave sacrificially. And then finally, he loved unconditionally. He loved unconditionally. Come on up, Logan. Jesus says in verse 31 to 35, he says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, verse 33, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, what's interesting is that loving one another wasn't a new commandment. It wasn't new. What he's saying is, now that I'm showing you what real love means that you give up your life. Like, I'm giving up myself. He's saying, now, you love in the same way. Giving up your life for others. And church, this is what he says. How are people in this world going to know that we're followers of Jesus? By the way that we love one another. Not by our bumper sticker. Not by the t-shirts. But by our love for one another. So is our love pointing people to Jesus? Is the way that we forgive one another pointing people to Jesus? You know, a lot of times we look at that and service does cost us something. It costs Jesus his life. So there's something that we have to sacrifice to love and serve and give. But then part of me wonders, if we're doing all this for Jesus, what real sacrifice is it? I'll close with this. David Livingston was a missionary, explorer, pioneer in Africa in the 1800s. And he was all over the place. He charted new territories. He made new roads. And his desire, his heart, was to reach all of Africa that had never been, parts that had never even been accessed before. And his plan, his heart, was to chart new roads and new territories and make, literally, he called it a gospel missionary map, a missionary road that others could then, after him, could follow and penetrate with the gospel. He spent his lifetime doing that. Many years, people didn't know if he was alive or dead. He was in the bush of Africa. But people began to ask him why exactly he was doing what he did. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, people talk of the sacrifice that I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. It is emphatically no sacrifice at all. I say, rather, it's a privilege. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how could a commission from a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? If the call that you and I have from King Jesus to give, to serve, to love, how can we consider that a sacrifice? When he set the example for us. So worship team, you guys can come on up. We're going to have a time of of invitation. And listen, to be honest with you again, I'm telling you that I don't have this figured out. I'm still having Jonah moments where I'm driving away from an opportunity to serve. Like, that's me right now. But I don't want that to be me. Like, I want the heart of Jesus to be my heart. I want to serve in the way that He serves. I want to love in the way that Jesus loves. So the only thing that I know how to do is to say, Lord, would You plant that heart in me? Would you stir that up in me? Would You help me to see the moments, the people that I can serve every single day? And would You give me a heart of a servant? And my prayer is that God would answer that prayer for all of us. Is that we would truly be servants that model the way that Christ served us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer this morning. As You served, so will I. As You gave, Jesus, so will I. And as You loved, so will I. So Lord, would You do that miracle of heart change in us? Starting this morning, but not stopping this morning. Not stopping until Your sanctifying work is done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have this moment now to pray, to sing together. And I do pray that you take this moment to seek your own heart. Again, we have an opportunity for you to come up here and pray if you want to. If you want somebody to pray with you, we're available as well. Maybe you're here this morning, and just the thought of what Jesus did for you, that He would die on the cross for your sins, maybe that's shaking you this morning. Maybe there's a decision that you've never made to trust and follow Jesus, and you need to make that decision right now. You can do it. You can make that decision right now, in this moment, right where you're seated, in an attitude of prayer before the Lord. You can do that right now as you confess your sins to Him, professing your faith and belief in Him. You can do that right now. If you have questions about that, I'm right here. You can come talk to me. If you want somebody to pray with you, you have a need, a special need in a moment in your life, I encourage you not to leave today until you take that step. But would you join me? Would you stand together? Just join us as we sing to the Lord.